lift up to the Lord in prayer our brother Buddy Imes, who will apparently get to come home this Saturday, which is good news for him. He's excited about that. Let's remember Doretha, who went to the doctor today, and he said her arm's looking better, looking well. She's doing better. Miss Elizabeth is not doing very well. She's home, not feeling very well. And Brother Tommy Kuhn, who fell in the nursing home, I guess Monday, was it Monday? Monday, and broke his arm and his hip, and he had surgery on his hip today. I don't know much more than that, but let's keep him in prayer. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Let's stand and sing a hymn together. Number 228, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His words for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves. This ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him. He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician,
to the book of the Psalms, number 2, Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Our Father, we are by thy grace thrice blessed, because we have, as your people, by your electing grace, put our trust in thee. After that we heard this gospel of truth and believed and were sealed by thy Holy Spirit as the earnest of our redemption to be. Father, we give you thanks because all these things are by thy grace. They're not by works or any goodness in us, for that cannot be. But these things are by thy grace and thy mercy to us, were through the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who came and paid our sin debt on the tree and wrought out righteousness for us, that we might be brought to thee, adopted sons and daughters of the King. We bless thy name and we bless thy Son's name as our Redeemer, as our Mediator, our Intercessor. And we seek this evening to hear that same gospel with grace. We come to worship, we come to seek thy face, and lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in the worship service. We ask thy Spirit's blessing upon this gathering this evening, Lord, that you be with us and that you cause this gathering to bear fruit and that you give the word power and send it forth in power to all those that might hear, and that you bless them, bless their hearts with it. Cause us to draw closer to thee. And those that have never heard this message before, Lord, bless them with a desire to hear it once again. Save their souls, if it be thy will. We ask, Father, that you be with our pastor as he stands to deliver the message that you've laid on his heart. Give him power and unction from on high, that he might proclaim Christ and him crucified to us. Father, we ask for those that have been mentioned and the many that we may not know of that be under trial and tribulation of one sort or another as you brought upon your children to accomplish your purpose. We hold them up before thee and ask that you comfort and guide through the trial till it's over. Father, we do ask that you bless this ministry as it goes forth to all those that hear. There be many media that we're able to send this gospel out through. And we have heard this evening that there are those in other countries that do hear this gospel through the internet, these various means that you've provided. And we give thanks, Lord, that you've awakened an interest in many that hear. And we do ask, Lord, that you send a revival through this ministry that emanates from this place, that you send it out to your people, your sheep, wherever they may be found, and that you bless them with it. Father, we ask for ourselves that you be with us in the days that come. Make us to be good stewards of thy grace and to look to thee in all things and to lift up the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and give him glory in our daily lives. We'd ask it for his most wonderful name's sake. Amen.
Let's go to John chapter 7 this evening. Glad to see each of you here. I know we have several folks that are sick, and we do miss them. And hope that these that have had these illnesses that have kind of taken a hold of them, hope that they'll be better very, very soon. We're looking again, John chapter 7. In this great chapter, it is about 6 months before our Lord Jesus will be crucified. His public ministry lasted about 3 years, roughly. And so, with about 6 months left, there's not much time. And of course, our Lord stayed busy all the time, preaching and teaching, going about to fulfill the Father's will pertaining to his daily activities. Everything, of course, leading to that day when he would give his life a ransom for many. At this juncture of his ministry, the anger directed toward him by the Jews is quite deep. It is very vile, and it is totally uncalled for. Was there ever a man who did the kind of good deeds that our Lord Jesus did? And the answer obviously is no, because he's the perfect man. And his life was a life committed to exalting God. And indeed he did love God with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And he loved his neighbor as himself. And he gave evidence of loving his neighbor as himself as he went about performing many gracious, merciful deeds upon men and women and young people who were suffering in the flesh. And he did these good deeds always for the right motive, God's glory. And that's to be our motive, isn't it? All the things that we should do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do all for the glory of God. And we want to do that, but we know that our sinfulness is such that everything is polluted by this sin. And so we can't do a good deed, can't do a perfect deed, and we can't do it perfectly for the glory of God. But Christ Jesus did. He did. Now, he has been harassed and he has been hounded because he healed a man on the Sabbath day, which was a great work of mercy. And this was back in chapter 5 of John, and yet still the Jews are upset about what happened. You would have thought that they had gotten over it and they would have kind of come to their senses, because there was a man who lay among the impotent folk. He'd been lame for 38 years. He had nobody to get him into the pool when the waters were troubled. He was just there. Pitiful case. I mean, you would think everybody's hearts would be moved to great compassion for this man. And then our Lord Jesus comes along, and all the impotent folk that lay there that day, our Lord heals this man. What a wonderful day for him. And you would have thought it had been a glorious day for everybody as they witnessed this man who had been such an object of pity. And they witness him now rolling up his mat and walking. But The Jews were upset with the Savior because he did this on the Sabbath day, and then because he identified himself as being the Son of God. He said God was his Father. And all of this just absolutely intensified their hatred toward the Savior. And they've already sought to kill him. Murder is in their hearts. But they just couldn't do it yet because it wasn't God's will for him to die yet. I'll give you a couple of verses in John chapter 7. First of all, verse 30. John 7, verse 30. Then they sought to take him. This was their goal. The Sanhedrin met together and they said, let's take him today. Here he is in Jerusalem. He's at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he's in position where we could capture him. And we'll just do away with him right now. But the scripture says nobody could lay hands on him. The reason being because his hour was not yet come. And then look over at verse 44. Verse 44, and some of the people would have taken him a little bit later. But the scripture says, none lay hands upon him. The reason they couldn't lay their hands upon him is because it wasn't the hour for his death. As I thought about this in preparing this message for you today, this ought to bring great consolation to the hearts of the people of God. The wicked have many designs, they have many plans, they have many intentions. They'd like to bring about some vile things in the world, more vile even than are going on. But nothing ever comes to pass apart from God's sovereign will and pleasure. Everything is indeed determined by God. They couldn't take our Lord Jesus. He wasn't the time for him to die. Everything happens on God's schedule. Not only the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and of course this is what is in the central focus of this. They couldn't take him. His hour hadn't come. God ordained that his Son would give his life a ransom for many. He ordained that before the world began. But that time had not yet arrived. And they couldn't take him. But this also pertains to everything else. Nothing ever happens until God's ordained time arrives for it to happen. And this ought to help us. Let me give you a couple of references. Look back in the book of Proverbs chapter 16. Look at Proverbs chapter. Well, let's go to 19 first. Proverbs chapter 19. This is something that ought to help each of the people of God. That which our God has determined to come to pass, it will come to pass, but it will only come to pass at exactly the time that God has ordained. Look at Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Many devices, that means many thoughts, many plans, many determinations, many intentions in the heart of a man that may or may not come to pass dependent upon the will of God. Everything is ultimately and always dependent upon God's will. If God doesn't will for something to happen, it doesn't matter how much men may scheme and intend to do what they want to do. If God hasn't purposed for it to happen, it will not happen. Our God actually, he sits upon his throne and he actually rules from his throne. Everything happens according to his timetable and according to whether he wills for it to happen or not. Look at the rest of verse 21. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, God's eternal purpose, that shall stand. And this is so encouraging to me. I know men want to do many things. You and I want to do many things, but what we want to do may or may not come to pass. Maybe we will do them and maybe we won't do them. It's all dependent upon this. Has God ordained for it to happen? And if He hasn't ordained for it to happen, it's just not going to happen. But everything our God has ordained to happen, that is going to be, that will be reality. It will come to pass. Whatever men may determine to do, only that which is purposed by the Lord will ever come to pass. The Jews here in John chapter 7, they purposed that they would arrest our Lord and put Him to death on this occasion. In fact, we noticed last week, we'll notice again tonight, they sent the temple police to arrest Him, but that doesn't happen either. The temple police were the Levites. They're the guards. The Sanhedrin said, "You go and arrest Him." They went to arrest Him, and they couldn't do it. And as we shall see in a little bit, the reason they couldn't do it was because they were so mesmerized by the way He set Himself forth. He was such a great teacher. They said, "No man speaks like this man." And those who sent Him said, "Are you deceived too? Has He so pulled the wool over your eyes that you can't see who He is? Why didn't you arrest Him?" And the reason they couldn't arrest Him was because God had not willed for them to arrest Him. Everything happens according to God's purpose. Go back to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, let me give you this verse. Now, verse 1. Proverbs 16, 1. Here's what Solomon says. "The preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Notice, if you have center column, as I do, the word preparations or disposings. The disposings of the heart. Of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue, what you have to say, it's from the Lord. You see, the Lord not only knows what you do, He knows the intention of doing it before you ever do it. He knows the thoughts of man. He reads our thoughts. And even they're under His control. It's all of God. Give you a good example of this. Go a little further back in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 16. This is an interesting story. 2 Samuel chapter 16. David is the king. He's done some things that have upset some folks. Let me read a few verses to you here. 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse 5. Okay? 2 Samuel 16, verse 5. "And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, still cursing David as he approached. He cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. Thus said this man Shimei when he cursed. He said, 'Come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial.' The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Here it comes out. You're a bloody man, King David. That's why God's given you so much trouble through your son Absalom. Verse 9, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, he said this to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over there and I'll just cut his head off. He said, you don't have to put up with this. I'll just pull out my sword. I just sharpened it this morning. I will take his head right off right now for all the vile things he's saying about you, O king. And the king said, verse number 10, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeketh my life. He's talking about Absalom, of course. How much more shall now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against him and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him and cast dust. As David passed by, cursing him, pronouncing divine curses upon him, throwing rocks at him, picking up dust and throwing dust all over him. And the king, verse 14, and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. David recognized, he recognized something that I'm not sure we've ever grasped. And it is, nothing ever happens apart from the will of God, either at the hand of believers or at the hand of unbelievers. And I'll tell you, that's a really big pill to swallow. In fact, there are some people in this world say, I don't believe that at all. But the fact of the matter is, this world is governed by our God every single instance and event. And there is no event more vile, that expresses more hatred toward God than the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why, that's the vilest act that's ever been done. That's the most awful murder that's ever been committed in the history of the world. And yet, God was behind it. Men carried out God's will, and at the same time, the men who carried it out were doing just exactly what they wanted to do. God didn't coerce them. He used them. He used their vileness. He used their depravity. He used their sinfulness. He used their hatred toward the Son of God to bring about that act which God had ordained from before the foundation of the world, the death of his Son, in order to bring about the salvation of his people. The Lord, he knew the thoughts of the Jewish leaders leading up to the point in time when Christ was ordained to die. He knew them. He knew their hatred. And it's like the Lord just dammed it up. Not yet. Not yet. the Sanhedrin would meet and say, we've got to do something about this Jesus of Nazareth. He's getting more power than we've got. We've got to kill him. And God knew their thoughts. God knew their intentions. And God said, but not yet. Not yet. Our Lord Jesus wouldn't die until our debt of sin came due. And when our debt of sin came due, according to God's eternal purpose of grace, that's when the debt was paid by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Luke chapter 4 this past Sunday evening, our Lord, he proclaimed the sovereignty of his grace and having Elijah minister to a widow of Sarepta while he passed over the widows of Israel. We read how he sent Elisha to a Syrian leper, Naaman. And he didn't send his servant Elisha to any of the lepers in Israel. These were acts of divine sovereignty. All things happen according to his will. And over here in John chapter 7, well, even before that, and I'll go back and revisit that for just a brief time, that passage in Luke chapter 4. They were ready to kill him then. Yet the scripture says he passed through their midst and they lay a hand on him. You still here in Proverbs? Look at verse 9. Proverbs 16:9. We keep hearing this message over and over again. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You'll get up tomorrow, maybe if you're like me. When I go to bed at night, I rehash the day, think about what's happened today, and then I'm kind of laying out in my mind what I intend to do tomorrow. And I do make plans for what I intend to get accomplished. I've got some things that I need to do tomorrow. Every day I've got a schedule that I follow, some things that I need to get done. I've got some things already on my mind that I want to accomplish tomorrow. I've devised them. We calculate, we plan, we make our determinations. We devise our way. You do. We all do. But look at the rest of the verse. But the Lord directeth his steps. The Lord directeth his steps. You say, well, I'm going to do thus and so tomorrow. Well, we'll see. We'll see. That's the reason James says we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that or something else. Because there are lots of things that can come up and interrupt all of our plans. But nothing ever arises that interrupts God's plan. That's what we need to learn. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. We know that the death of our Lord Jesus was purposed from old eternity, and nothing could interfere with that. This is God's greatest glory, the salvation of sinners by substitution, by our Lord Jesus making satisfaction to God's offended justice. This is God's greatest glory. Nothing's ever going to interfere with that. And everything will be orchestrated by God. It's like you put all the people, like so many people on a chessboard. The Lord's moving them around according to his will, just like he's still doing that today. And so I hope that God will use me. You can absolutely count on it. He is going to use you in some way to fulfill his purpose. Look here in Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 21. Our Lord has just instituted the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse Luke 22:21, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." And he says, "And it is a fact, verily, truly, the Son of Man goeth as it was determined." That, my friend, is divine sovereignty. God had determined that he would go to the cross. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. There is responsibility. You see, our God is so great and so magnificent. His ways are so past finding out that you and I will never even begin to commence to get started to understanding this issue of sovereignty and responsibility. You may, if you think, "Well, I've got it figured out," I'll guarantee you this, you don't. Suffice to say this, God is sovereign in all things. His will is done. His will was done using Judas as the betrayer. His will was done in using Simon Peter as the denier. His will was done in using Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Sanhedrin, the Roman soldiers. God's will was done. And those who participated in this awful murder, they're responsible. That's just the way it is. And I'll tell you tonight, in this congregation, those of you who are watching at home on the internet, God will fulfill his eternal purpose regarding you.
Amen.
And you, and you, and me, and everybody who's watching. And we've got some responsibility here now. We're responsible to seek the Lord while he may be found. We're responsible to ask God for mercy.
Amen.
We're responsible to look to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
To believe on him, to turn from our wicked ways to God, to Christ Jesus, to bow at the feet of the King. We're responsible. And God's going to hold you accountable if you don't. And at the same time, don't put a but in there. At the same time, everybody God has purposed to be saved, let me tell you something, they're saved already in Christ Jesus. That's just a fact. Say, "Preacher, I can't, this is too big for me." I know. It's too big for me too. I bow at the feet of this God and worship him. This God who governs every single thing that ever happens. So you get over here to John chapter 7. Here's what we remember now. Throughout all of this, our God is sovereign. He is controlling everything that happens. Now the last day of the feast has gone by. Look at verse 40 of John 7. "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying," what saying? Back here in John 7, verse 37, you remember the Lord Jesus, in the last day of the feast, he stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." "And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, they said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" This is the prophet. Now, though the Jews were dead set against him, they couldn't lift a finger against him until the time set in old eternity. And some of the people after they know the bickering of the Jews, they know how they wanted to kill him, and now they've listened to Jesus of Nazareth say, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Some of the people then said, I believe this is the prophet. I believe this is the prophet. I think this is the one Moses was talking about. Now they should have believed that he's not only the prophet, but he's the priest and the king too. That which they believed was not the full truth. It wasn't the whole truth. It's a partial truth. And I'll tell you this, believing a partial truth is not going to result in salvation. And yet, while they're responsible to believe the full truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, they can only believe what's revealed to them. As a matter of fact, you can't believe that which isn't revealed to you. And others, look at verse 41. Others said, this is the Christ. What some others said, this is the Messiah. But some others said, well, I don't understand. Shall Christ come out of Galilee? The scripture said that Christ shall comes of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was. So this is Jesus of Nazareth. And the Old Testament says he's the seed of David and he's going to come out of the town of Bethlehem. You would think they'd investigate a little bit more because they did state two truths, didn't they? They did state two truths. He's of the seed of David. He will come out of the town of Bethlehem. But he left Bethlehem with Joseph and Mary and went into Egypt to be saved from the wrath of the king, King Herod. And then they went back to Nazareth. And that's where he grew up. But they didn't investigate anymore. Were they responsible to investigate further? Well, sure they were. But he wasn't revealed to them either. Look at verse 43. So there was a division among the people because of him. There was a division. There's always a division about the Lord Jesus. Now, this division among the people because of Christ Jesus, it wasn't a division among the people of God. Right? You understand that? Unfortunately, from time to time, God's people have divisions. But our division is not over the Lord Jesus Christ. Usually it's over something minor. And we let it get in the way. It blows up, it gets bigger and bigger, and there's a division. We're not divided over Christ Jesus. We're not divided over who he is. We're not divided over what he did. We're not divided over the reason that he did what he did in his work of redemption on the cross to satisfy God so God could be just and the justifier of everybody who believes on the Lord Jesus. We're not divided about where the Savior is now and what he's doing now as our advocate. All of God's people are united in believing Christ Jesus. But you know, sadly, sometimes there's divisions among the people of God over other lesser matters. And that's sad when that happens. And I think that's what's happening among several grace churches even now. It's not a division over Christ Jesus, it's a division over other issues. I wish people weren't so contentious. I wish people weren't so full of strife. Why is it that some of the people of God are divided? Not over Christ now, but over some lesser issues. Well, Turn to Proverbs 13:10. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Why are there contentions? Why are there strifes? Why are there divisions among God's people? Now, we're not divided over how God saves sinners, but divided over other things. Well, here's the reason. Solomon puts his finger on it. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Only by pride cometh contention, division, strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. This is the underlying reason, it's pride. And yet we have nothing for which to be proud or boastful. Proverbs 15, 18 says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. Sad that these things happen. And it seems to me that some people just like to keep throwing wood on the fire, fires that separate the people of God. Some people seem to enjoy division. Well, I don't. I don't like division. And I'll tell you this, and I'll tell all of you, and I'll tell those of you who are watching on the internet. If you love the gospel of God's redeeming grace, if you love the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, if you love salvation by the blood and the imputed righteousness of Christ Jesus, you won't have any trouble out of me. Because I'm your friend. I'm your friend. Now, there may be some areas where we might disagree. But if we agree on the gospel, if we agree on how God saves sinners, I'm for you. And I pray for you. And if you are a preacher of the gospel, or you want to go tell your pastor what I said in this message, maybe he doesn't, or maybe you don't like me for whatever reason, I got news for you sometimes, most of the time, almost all the time, I don't like myself. So that's okay. That's okay. But if you differ with me on some points to where you don't feel like we can have fellowship, I'll tell you this. If you preach the gospel of God's sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying for you, and I love you, and I'll support you as you preach the gospel. Now, shouldn't that be the way that we ought to be? That's the way I look at it. But there is a division that we must not and we cannot avoid. And that's when there's a division over Jesus Christ. If you don't believe this gospel, if you don't believe the message of free and sovereign grace, we have a division for sure. And we can't cozy up together and say, well, you know, I know you believe the sovereign will of God and I believe in man's free will, but we can both go together, walk together down the road. No, can two walk together except they'd be agreed? A free willer and a free gracer can't walk in communion together. Amen. Just can't be done. That's when we have divisions. See, the only time it's acceptable to have a division, and the only time there must be a division, is when it comes to Jesus Christ, as far as those of us who believe the gospel. We're going to divide with you. These other things, minor things, lesser things, insignificant things, mundane things, I don't care where you are on some of these things. But if you don't embrace this gospel, then we're going to have us a fuss. That's just the way it is. And I'm not going to apologize. I'm not going to say I'm sorry I disagree with you. No, I'm not sorry. Because this is the truth. Because we're talking about the glory of God here. We're talking about the message that magnifies the Lord. So if you divide with me over Jesus Christ, you'll have to go your way all by yourself. Because I'm sticking with the gospel, aren't you? I'm sticking with Christ Jesus. And those who believe this same message will go together. Go together. But look back over here, and I got to finish up here if I can. John 7. Let me see if I can finish up this chapter real quick. But here's this division. Here's this division. So there was a division, verse 43. There was division among the people because of him. I don't want the division to be because of me. I don't want you to divide with me. I don't want to be the reason you say, well, I don't like Jim's personality. It rubs me the wrong way. I don't want to be the reason for the division. If we must divide, let it only be over the gospel. Right? Only over the gospel. Well, verse 44, some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Well, then, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees. The officers, just think of them as officers of law. Here come the police officers. They come to the chief priests and the Pharisees. Here, the temple police. The Levites. They come to the chief priests and the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. It's the highest religious court in all of Israel. And these judges, these chief priests and elders and so forth, they said to these policemen, why haven't you brought him? And the police officers answered, never man spake like this man. We never heard anybody teach like this. He speaks with such authority. He opens up the Old Testament. He shows us how this speaks of himself. He has such a grasp of the doctrine of God. He sets forth, he tells us about himself from the Old Testament. Never a man spake like this man. In verse 47, then answered the Pharisees, are you deceived too? They said, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? In the roll call of who's who in religion, who among any of them ever believed on Jesus of Nazareth? That's what they said. And you guys have been duped into following him and believing him and being tender toward him? Nobody in the hierarchy of religion believes him. And then they said in verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law, they're cursed. In other words, he said, these people who are saying he's the Christ, these people who are even saying he's the prophet, they're just a bunch of ignorant people. They don't know anything. And they're under the curse of God. God blinded. Verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? Nicodemus, boy, he's an interesting guy, isn't he? One that came to Jesus by night. Whenever his name is mentioned, the Spirit of God always puts that in there. He who came to Jesus by night. He is kind of a cowardly fella. But he does speak up a little bit here. And I think we can kind of glean this tonight, learn this. God doesn't deal with, when God's saving sinners, he doesn't deal with any two sinners just alike. I mean, he does save with the same grace and washed in the same blood, robed in the same righteousness. But he doesn't deal in the same way. The thief on the cross, you know, the believing thief, he heard of Jesus Christ right there and he believed just right then. This man is more of a protracted conversion almost. You can't say exactly when it is that he believes, except that in the end we find him believing, I think. And here's what they said to him when they saw him being kind of soft toward Jesus of Nazareth. They said in verse 52, they answered and said unto him, "Are you also of Galilee?" Boy, that was a put down. You see, the Judeans didn't have any, they didn't have any love for the Galileans, because the Galileans were Jews who intermarried with Gentiles. And it, according to Josephus, who is a Jewish historian, he said, only the poor people lived in Galilee. With us, it's like they were the folks on the other side of the railroad tracks. You live in Galilee, well, you're poor. You don't have anything. And so this is how they put down Nicodemus. Are you from Galilee too? Are you ignorant? Are you uneducated? And remember, this Nicodemus, he is a master teacher in Israel. And he stands up for the Lord Jesus here a little bit, and boy, I tell you, they put him right down. And then they said, "Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." There, wrong. They wasn't as smart as they thought they were. Jonah was from Galilee. So also was Hosea. Most likely, who was the other one? Nahum. And let me give you this, and we'll sing. Verse 53, "And every man went unto his own house." They went away from him. And don't miss this. I give you this. In verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come. Let him come unto me." Here's the sad thing. Wasn't anybody thirsty? Because they didn't come to him. They went. It's not the Savior for them. Is this the Savior you need? Will you go away? See, this is kind of a parallel to that passage back in John chapter 6. When the Savior said to his disciples, all the rest of the people had gone away. He said, "Will you also go away?" He said, "Come to me. Come to me." And nobody came to him. They went away. But we're like Simon Peter by God's grace. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We're coming to you. We're coming to you. We believe, we're sure you're the Son of God. And life's in your name. He is indeed the Rock of Ages. Isn't he? Let's sing 126. The Rock of Ages. One of Brother Augustus Toplady's great hymns. Pity we don't have more of the verses, but at least we got three of them. Let's stand and sing 126, Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be of sin a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal for sin could not atone? Thou must save, and thou alone. In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown, and behold thee on thy throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.